Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to be here. Welcome to those on the hookup. I know we've been communicating back and forth with Monticello, and Penny and I are going to go there in December to visit if they'll let us come. If you don't let us come, we may still go there. So lock your doors. We'll figure out a time to go back there some weekday. And as far as the feast, that place that Mr. Cowan's talking about, that he couldn't pronounce. My philosophy is I never go to a feast site I can't pronounce the name of the place. That's not a good sign. Okay. I'd given a sermon last time on Obadiah, and I said I was going to do the second part next time I was here, and I lied. I'm not going to do that today. I will plan to do that. I was going to say next time. That's Thanksgiving. I'm not sure. I may or not do it on Thanksgiving, but God willing, I plan to do it. But I was thinking this week a lot about things that are going on in the world, in the United States, and so I put together a sermon last couple of days that I thought I entitled it, if it needs a title, The Trials of Our Nation. Trials of Our Nation. I was saying with Mr. Maggart, who I might add took a couple of my scriptures, so we may not be as long as you thought, but that's good. We were thinking on the same lines. But I was thinking this as he was talking about the boss he had. I remember I was working for a company. Well, I was. It's a long story, but I knew the man. I used to work with him with a company I used to work with for years, and he lost his job for really an unfair reason, and then he went to work for another company, and then he went into management with that company, and he had contacted me asking me about going to work for the same company he worked for, and he was the regional manager for a certain part of the country, and so I went to work. And it was around 2000. It was actually December of 1999. I remember that real clearly because it was right before the turn of the century. And the first meeting I went to, I remember clearly that it was we had a lunch that was people had brought food and we're going to have lunch for a break between the meeting and. My boss, when we all gathered around, I remember exactly what he said. He said, and this wasn't part of the sermon, but I think it fits. He said, I hope I don't offend anyone, but if I do, that's just too bad, because we're going to say a prayer before we eat. And he said a prayer. And I was really impressed by that you think like that would offend someone. But yet, look at where this country's come over the years. I remember when I was a kid, it was in the early 1960s, and I was thinking about this as Mr. Maggart was talking. My parents, we never went anywhere. We lived in Nashville, and you don't know Nashville that well probably, but say living in London, I thought going to Corbin was a big deal when I was a kid. I mean, we just didn't ever go anywhere before I came to the church. But my father and my mother, we decided to go to Cincinnati one time, which was a huge deal. And then when I think I was about a sophomore in high school, I may have been a junior, we decided to go to Chicago. Now, we were going to go up there, our family, my mother, my father, my sister, and I, and we had tickets and to see the Chicago White Sox play the New York Yankees. And we had tickets for Saturday and Sunday. Of course, my parents were never in the church, and I wasn't at the time. But I remember we went back and we got to Chicago. It was a Friday afternoon. We're somewhere in a motel room. And we really didn't have anything to do that night. And I asked my parents, could they drop me off at the Chicago White Sox baseball stadium to see the game? And they said, okay. So they took me to the Chicago White Sox baseball game, dropped me off, and then they came and picked me up later that night after the game. Now, can you imagine doing that to a child today? You couldn't do that today. I don't even know. I looked back at it and I thought, how did they even know where to pick me up at? But I just remember I came out and I was just standing out in the line. They picked me up and took me home. And I, not that anybody would care about this unless you're a baseball fan, but it was without a doubt the most exciting game I ever saw, because I saw Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris, and a guy named Whitey Ford was pitching for the Yankees. And I remember the guy that pitched for the Chicago, his name was Juan Pizarro. He was their best pitcher. And I remember the game went on, and it was 2-0 going into the ninth inning. Chicago was ahead. Back then, they didn't. Now they have these closers that come in to close out the game. Well, remember the ninth inning, and the New York Yankees were the best team in baseball back then. The first guy up for the Yankees hit a home run. Then the next guy came up for the Yankees, he had a home run. They kept the pitcher in all through this. Then the third guy came up for the Yankees, he walked. The fourth guy came up for the Yankees, he had a home run. And then the next guy came up, he hit a ball, and the center fielder jumped over the fence to catch it, to keep it from being another home run. They kept that pitcher in the whole time in the ninth inning. But I thought, you couldn't do that to a kid today. You could just drop a kid off. You'd be afraid to drop him off at, University of Kentucky game these days. And the nation's changed, and our country's changed, and people will laugh about that sometimes, but it's not a good thing. The company that I was talking about that I went to work for, I worked there for about almost 10 years. And I remember right toward the end of my career, I guess you could say there, the company changed. And my boss, he had gone and he was in another position, and things had changed a lot. And I remember being sent up to Richmond, Virginia for some training. And I don't even remember what the training was about, but it was the last time I was ever up there. And I remember in the lobby of the national headquarters there, they had a huge television. And it always stayed on one channel, MSNBC. Now, you may love MSNBC, and that's okay. It's your business. But I thought, man, this company's changed over the years. Well, there's a scripture over in Proverbs I thought I would turn to. Proverbs 14 that I thought about a lot recently. And you know it quite well, but it's Proverbs 14, verse 34. It's one of the Proverbs. I remember I used to, a lot of times I'd have Bible studies on Friday nights with my kids, and they would, for a while they'd complain, and I'd go into Proverbs virtually every week, and we'd talk about Proverbs. I remember one of my kids one time said, can we just do anything other than Proverbs? We're so sick of Proverbs. And I thought, yeah, let's try Leviticus, see how you like that. But Proverbs has all types of wisdom, doesn't it? But it says, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Yes. When a country is righteous, not just the leaders, but as a country, God blesses them, exalts that nation. God told Israel that they would be a special people as long as they obeyed him. But sin is a mess. Now, the presidential election has just taken place. Probably about half the country's happy, half the country's sad. If you look at the way the vote went, the United States is basically 50-50 down the middle. But the bigger danger, I think, for our country is what I just read. Sin is a reproach to any people. Now, I had someone tell me this once, and I always remember it. And they were talking about the Democrats and the Republicans. And, some people tend to favor the Democrats. Some people tend to favor the Republicans. And, of course, we got problems either way, don't we? But this person said that they thought of the Democrats and the Republicans like their kids. They said, I have a 3-year-old kid and I have a 6-year-old kid. And he said, I think, and you could do it just the opposite if you feel the other way, but they said, my 6-year-old, twice as old as my 3-year-old, but my 6-year-old, if I put my 6-year-old in the car and said, take it for a drive. He said, my six-year-old might be able to start the car. He might be able to even get it out of the driveway. But he's going to run into something pretty soon. He said, that's what the way he thought of his the Republicans, kind of like his six-year-old. They might get out of the driveway, but they've got a lot of issues. He said, my three-year-old, I consider my three-year-old like the Democrats. They can't even start the car. They can't even get it moving. And, you know, I mean, that could offend somebody, but that's just the way this person looked at it. I have a friend that told me this about 5 or 6 years ago. He's in the church. He said he got involved in politics. And he said he started going to Republican meetings and these all types of things, he said. And he said, you know what I found out after a while? He said, you know, the Republicans, in his particular, you know, looking at it, they said a lot of the things that he agreed with. He didn't agree with abortion, of course, and didn't agree with, you know, a lot of things that the liberals, or progressives, they call themselves. Isn't that interesting? They call themselves the progressives. The progressives will say things that you and I know is sin. It's obvious. And he said, and when he was in these meetings and so forth, and little get-togethers, he said a lot of them would say the right thing. A lot of these Republicans, but yet they did basically the same thing the Democrats did. They would compromise, and I heard Ron Paul, you know, the great Ron Paul, not Rand Paul, Ron Paul, his father. Don't you know Rand Paul gets a little embarrassed by his father sometimes? But, in fact, I remember, well, I won't even go there. But I remember him after the election talking about how, see, I told you they're both bad, like he's got the answers, and he doesn't either, does he? The bottom line, it's not the political party that's the problem, although politics have all kind of trials and all kind of problems, but it's the problem is what we just read in Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Just jotted a few things down. Gay marriage passed in Maryland, Maine, Washington State. And in Minnesota, they had a referendum that they had already approved gay marriage. And Minnesota had a referendum to say gay marriage wasn't something that was illegal, but it was upheld. So those four states. Now, let's face it. You can say what you want. We can do what we want. But the horse is out of the barn. That's not going to there. We don't agree with it. The Bible doesn't agree with it. But it's going to become a national they're going to prove it and say it's that way anywhere, and then they're going to tell you that you're a bigot, a homophobe, you know, whatever they want to tell you, if you don't agree with it. And then what will they do if you still don't agree with it? Marijuana was legalized in Colorado for purchase, because they said this way we can sell it, and then we can tax it, and we can make money off of it. It was also approved in Washington State that you can grow it and sell it. Assisted suicide. There was a vote in Massachusetts that say it was okay for assisted suicide. Now, Dr. Kevorkian, remember, he went to jail because he was assisting suicide. Poor old Dr. Kevorkian. Not poor old Dr. Kevorkian. I don't feel sorry for him. He's dead now. But it failed in Massachusetts, but razor-thin margin. So they almost approved the point that where if someone says, I just wish I could die, I'd say, well, go on up to Massachusetts. See a doctor. Let him put you out of your misery. You know, most people that say that don't really want to die. They just want sympathy. But it was almost approved. So what will happen next time? Florida voted approving state funds for the use of abortion. It was approved. Now, when the health care law was debated, what, 2 or 3 years ago, we were assured, no less than by the president, that no federal funds would be used for abortions. Yet, when the 1,000-plus page law was passed, it says right in there that federal funds can be used for abortion. Remember when that congressman from South Carolina spoke out and said, you lie, when President Obama was talking about federal funds would not be used for abortion. He said, you lie. And how was he ridiculed? He was telling the truth. He was telling the truth. How many times have we seen our leaders look right into the camera and lie right to your face? Right to your face. Just lie right to your face. And yet, somehow, we're the problem. The people that want to stand up for standards. Now, there's nobody in here and nobody anywhere that's perfect, that doesn't make mistakes. We know that. But there's something much deeper than political parties that's wrong with our country. And it's found, John Maggart turned there, but I'm going to turn there again because he didn't read all my verses. I'm glad he did. Think about it. We're thinking about the same thing. Probably everybody in here is thinking about it. Isaiah chapter 1. What does it say? Verse 2, he read it. I'm going to read it again. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. In other words, God through Isaiah is saying, listen up, please, people. He said, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, talking about the children of Israel, and they have rebelled against me. That's the problem. Sin tears down a nation. So he read, the ox knows the owner, the donkey its master. Israel doesn't know God. My people don't consider. It says, oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Every person sins, but there's a difference in making a mistake and going to God and say, God, I don't want to be like this. Help me. There's a difference in that than just saying, sin's a good thing. Now we're told that if we don't agree with abortion, we are a bad person. If we don't agree with gay marriage, we're a bad person. That's just a couple of the things. You go down the list. And yet, I say anyone that speaks up against that, they act like they're the problem. Let's look at verse 5. 5 and 6. Why should you be stricken again? God's not going to take this. I'm no prophet, but don't you just wait. Penny was saying this a couple days ago. She said, every day, you kind of get up in the morning, you turn on the computer, you turn on the television, and wonder what may have happened overnight. Or what? Do you think God's going to keep protecting our country when we just blatantly look at him and say, oh, we don't care, and then act like they're righteous? This is not good. But yet God's prophesied it, and God, boy, do we ever need the kingdom of God. God's prophesied all this. God said this is what, and he tells exactly what's going to happen when we turn away from God. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. In other words, he's saying, you just keep sinning. Why? Why don't we just get the point? The whole head is sick, says God through Isaiah. And the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot even to the head. There's no soundness in it. Overall, our country, I think, has reached a tipping point. And unless there's a deep repentance, there's no turning back. But yet, of course, we know what God has in store. God's going to come and rescue the earth. There's going to be a lot of trials first. Our country can talk about, I remember I heard, I guess it was Wednesday, I guess President Obama said after the election that the best is yet to come. That was his comment. And Vice President Biden said, anybody that says the United States is in descent is just foolish and doesn't know what they're talking about. The United States is in the ascendancy. It's heading better. And yet, there's a lot of nervous people. From the sole of the foot to the head, even to the head, there's no soundness. But this is what God sees our country as. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been closed up. They've not been bound up. They haven't been soothed with ointment. I woke up, before the election, I knew no matter who won, it was going to be some hard times because of the way the country's heading. And yet you can't help but be uneasy about things that are going on. But I remember as a church area back in another that I used to be attend several years ago, and I remember during one of the elections, one of the men in the church, he was a retired college professor, a political science professor, and he was I guess you could say he was a big Democrat, and I've known people that are a big Republican, but yet, even though you may see, I don't see how anybody could possibly vote for somebody that says abortion's okay or says some of these, that sin's okay, but yet, this particular person, he had nothing but, he was a wonderful man, but he just thought the Republicans were so evil and the Democrats were so good, and I'm thinking, don't you see that there's problems wherever you go? And he came to me one time, and he was thinking about donating to a charity for some tsunami victims. But he asked me this question after church. Did I think it would be okay for him to donate some money to a tsunami relief effort because Barbara Bush was on the board of directors? And would that be wrong to support anything that Barbara Bush would be? I mean, it was helping people that were injured. You get all twisted around. And I think about all these politicians. I remember when I was a little kid, there was a boy. His name was Larry Cole in our neighborhood, and he was our paper boy. And he was such a friendly guy, and I remember my parents were always talking about what a nice guy Larry Cole was. Larry Cole went into politics. I think he was a Republican, actually, but he went into politics. And I remember one day I went to college and came back, and I remember I was talking to my parents one day, and I said, how's old Larry Cole doing? And I remember my mother, my father, I think it's my mother, she said, Larry Cole has changed. He went into politics, and now he's so impressed with himself, and he doesn't even talk to people. He's totally different, she said. Totally different person. Proverbs 31, when we think of politicians. Now, I'm not saying every politician is horrible. Don't get me wrong. There are people that try to stand up for things. But when you look at a politician, verse 30 of Proverbs 31, I think of this verse. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. You see, all those movie stars, all those starlets, and then you look at them years later after all the facelifts. I mean, how many facelifts can Joan Rivers have? Think about it. I mean, she didn't even I remember Joan Rivers when I was a little kid. She didn't even look like herself anymore. Well, I'm not saying she's a horrible person. I don't know. But I'm thinking, they just want to stay. Well, I never did think she was beautiful back before she had the facelifts. I was going to say. But I saw something the other day, some advertisement for Beth Midler about how I thought she died a long time ago, but she's out there and she didn't look like herself either. Now, I've never had a facelift. Penny said two, but she didn't want me to tell you. Penny's really older than me. You just didn't know that. But you're not supposed to lie, are you? Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, and that's the problem. Vanity. I believe there are a number of people, men and women in Congress, Senate, who to some degree fear God, but they also want to win elections. They also want to keep their position. And when you tell the truth, you tend to lose your position. You tend to get beat. So, what do they say? Compromise. I heard President Obama yesterday get up there and wave this pen around and say, I'm ready to sign this bill. I've got this bill. I proposed it a long time ago, the American Jobs Act. It's going to solve all these problems. Yeah, it's however more billions of dollars. He said, he made the comment. He said, there are people in this town that think compromise is a dirty word. And I thought, well, yeah, you, among others. But yet, he's not, the problem is a lot deeper than any person or party. The problem is our country's lost its bearings, hasn't it? I wrote down compromise. I wrote down the definition of compromise. Yesterday afternoon, I looked in Webster's Dictionary, or maybe it was Thursday. Here are the three definitions of compromise. The first one sounds pretty good. A settlement in which each side gives up some demands or makes concessions. That's what you think of when you compromise. But notice what the other two definitions of compromise are. Exposure as of one's reputation to danger, suspicion or disrepute, or weakening of one's principles. That's a definition of compromise. And the third definition of compromise, and this is out of Webster's Dictionary. This is not something I made up. Out of Webster's Dictionary, compromise to weaken or give up one's principles or ideals for reasons of expediency. To say, well, I don't agree with, remember when the healthcare law went to the Supreme Court and everybody was wondering what this one Supreme Court Justice Kennedy was going to do, because they knew four of them were going to be for it and four of them were going to be against it. But what was Justice Kennedy going to do? And Justice Kennedy was against it, but the Chief Justice supported it. In other words, compromise is making choices to protect oneself. Is it not? Now, sometimes compromise is not wrong if it's a settlement in which each side gives up some demands or makes some concessions, but compromise is wrong when we compromise our principles, or when people compromise their principles. Let's turn to Luke 18. I think this says a lot about the topic. Luke 18. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Then Christ spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So here's the point of the parable, that men and women should just keep on praying and not get discouraged. Just keep on praying. And how many times have you and I prayed about things and it doesn't happen that what we want necessarily, but this parable is about how we just need to keep on praying and not get discouraged. And stop praying. So he said, here it is. There was a certain city, a judge, who didn't fear God and he didn't regard men. This judge didn't care about God. This judge didn't care about men. So who did he care about? Himself. The judge only cared about himself because he was in this position. He wanted to keep this position. So here was this judge. And there was a certain widow in that city. So you compare a widow to this judge, it's a high and mighty, so to speak, to the lowest of the low, a little widow that didn't have any money or anything hardly. And she came to this judge, and she said, avenge me of my adversary, whoever that might be. But she said, come and help me out, judge. He wouldn't do it for a while. But afterwards, he said within himself, though I don't fear God, and I don't regard man, She came to this judge. He said, I don't care about God. I don't care about this woman. What do I care about her? Get out of my way, lady. But he said, because this widow troubles me. How did she trouble him? She kept going and going and going and asking him. Finally, he said, she just troubles me so much that I will give her what she wants. Why? Because where she won't keep coming to me and wearying me. And God said, keep going to him and keep asking him. He says, well, then the Lord, or Jesus Christ, spoke this parable, said, hear what this parable says, what that unjust judge said. What is this parable saying? Remember, it's talking about always to pray and not lose heart. And this little old widow just kept going to this judge who didn't care a thing about her, didn't care what God thought. She kept going and going. Eventually said, just here, you can have it. And shall not God, here's the the answer to the parable. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? See, he may not answer that specific prayer immediately, but he wants us to not lose heart, to not quit praying about what we need. He says, I tell you that he, God, will avenge them speedily. In the end, God's going to, you know, God didn't look at time like we look at time. We look at time, if it's not done in a day, a week, a month, a year, that, well, what's God's problem? And yet, God doesn't look at it that way. He said, God will avenge them. But then he finishes something else. Look at the last sentence. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man, when Jesus Christ returns, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will there be anyone still praying, begging God? And of course the answer is yes, but what he's saying is how many will have not given up? How many will have not just said, I guess it doesn't matter? But then, you know, we often look at this and think, well, that's the end of the parable. But then he goes right back into another parable that also is a continuation of this first parable. Verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable. And here, what was this parable about? To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So now we're talking about these people that judge and jury of everyone. I'm so righteous. Not me, but they were, they think they're so righteous. Why can't everybody else be righteous like me? And they twist things around. They say things about people. They put little digs in. You've seen it. You've seen it on the internet. I mean, I could give examples even recently where these people will say things and they always make themselves look so good. Well, they're so righteous. They don't have these problems everybody else has. Follow me. I'm so righteous. But you got to look at the works. You got to look at the fruits. You can't listen to the words. Talk is cheap. So here was this scripture. Here was this parable about people who trusted themselves that they were righteous. Not only that, but they despised anybody else that didn't seem to be up to their perfect standards. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee was the religious leader. The tax collector was considered low on the totem pole. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So this Pharisee was so proud of himself, stood up tall, looked up to the sky, I guess, so to speak, and said, God, I thank you so much that I'm not like other men, that I'm so good, that I'm righteous, that I don't make mistakes like these other people do, that I'm right in there with you, God, me and you, God, I'm so good. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. That'd be pretty good if he did. I'd have to give him credit for that one. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. I'm so good. The tax collector, who had his problems, he wasn't perfect. He stood afar off, and he wouldn't so much as even raise his eyes to heaven. But he bent his breast and said, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. When you go to the Passover, when I go to the Passover, don't you feel so weak? Don't you feel so helpless? And aren't you so thankful that there's a God in heaven and there's a Son of God who died for our sins that loved us enough even though we are not up to the standards we want to be? Still wants to give us eternal life. But yet, here was this high and mighty, righteous in his own eyes man who looked out on everybody else but had all the answers. And again, it's not saying sin is okay. Of course sin is horrible. But you know what? This Pharisee wasn't perfect either. Neither was the tax collector. And sin will destroy you over time. But God said, repent of sin. And this Pharisee didn't even realize he had any sin. And what did Jesus Christ say about it? He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The tax collector, who wasn't perfect, but was striving and asking God for mercy and wanting to change, God said, he can be justified. But this attitude of looking down on everybody else, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. We all need God's mercy. Some people don't seem to think they need mercy. They seem to think they've got it together. I remember a lady said that she thought she sinned one time in the last year. And she was serious. What do you say? God loves her. But I wish you could see that if that's true, I feel sorry for her husband because he must be in awe all the time with the perfect person. So you think, okay, here was this parable about the unjust judge and the widow, and here was this parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. But it doesn't end there. Notice what Jesus Christ then said. Verse 15. Then he also brought infants to him, little babies, that he might touch them. And when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Now, you don't have time to be fooling around with babies. Now, politicians always want babies, don't they? Why? To get votes. You don't have time for this. And Jesus called these little infants to him. He said, let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. You think, well, what's he talking about? He explains it in the next verse. Assuredly, he said, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Children have two basic characteristics. There's a number, but two in particular that I think he's dealing with here. Number one, little children have humility. I mean, if they feel like, you know, what's a little child? How can a little child do anything of themselves? They can't even control their, you know, their bowels. They're just out there. They have humility. But the other thing little children have that I think Christ was talking about here is they have confidence in believing what they're told. They don't just try to figure out, you know, the worst in people or try to dig and they what their parents tell them. They just have confidence. I remember my son when he was about 3 years old was having some swimming lessons, and the lady that was the instructor, the first time for swimming, she just threw him in the pool, and he went sunk right on down to try to teach him not to be afraid of the water. Do you know something? He was afraid of water for about till he was about 10 years old. Now, my other daughter, I remember, not that I'm so smart, but I remember when I taught my daughter, when I taught her to swim, I would tell her to jump off, not always catch her. And she learned to swim and enjoyed swimming. My son, they just threw him in the water. He sunk, and I guess he still remembers. You know, you remember little things from your, you know, I remember the first things I remember in life was when I was, you know, I remember asking my mother, how old was I when this happened? First thing I remember in life was, this is going to really excite you, I'm sure, but having to get enemas. And it was bad. I still remember I was in my parents, I was like a 2 years old, I was told. I thought, I remember that. I remember being in the bathroom with my grandparents and that. I remember when I was 3 years old and I had my tonsils out. And I remember my parents telling me that once I had my tonsils out, I could have all the ice cream I wanted. I was so excited, and then I didn't realize they were tricking me. Because after my throat was so, I thought, I can't even taste things. They tricked me. So a little child has humility, which is what God wants us to have. And, you know, let's face it, none of us are the perfect example of humility. That's something we have to work on. But we have, God wants to have confidence in what he tells us from the Bible. Now, have men lied to us over the years? Yes, they have. But yet, you know what? God will deal with that. God expects us to look to what the Bible says. So I think our country's headed, in fact, I know our country's headed for some hard times ahead. Let's turn back to Isaiah 1 again. Turn back to Isaiah 1 where we were earlier. And we read verse 5, 6 earlier. You know, why should you be stricken? Why don't we? He's saying, why don't you get the point? Verse 10. Let's look at this one verse. Hear the word of the Lord, says Isaiah, you rulers of Sodom. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed years and years ago, but he's describing Israel as living like Sodom. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Here's what he wants us to do. Give ear to the law of our God. God's law didn't just go away. You'll hear people say it was nailed to the cross, but do they want somebody to murder them or steal from them or cheat on them? Of course, God's law was not nailed to anything. God's law never fails. Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Gomorrah was also destroyed. God's saying, we need to follow God's laws. And our country, in many cases, doesn't want to follow the law of God, even some of the basic ones. We know the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, but and we know that's one of God's Ten Commandments. But there are nine others that are also being trampled in the name of calling themselves righteous. Just a war against women. Where did this come from? That all women need free contraceptives and abortion upon demand. Where in the world did that come from? Saying it's evil to say, you know, remember they got the Defense of Marriage Act, which says a marriage should be between a man and a woman, and now we're hearing that that is evil? What was that? One of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Saying it is evil to say marriage should be between a man and a woman. That is looked at as the evil. Saying it's fine to take God's name in vain and all type of vile language and just laugh about it as if it's no big deal. That's what we're told is good. Look at TV, they laugh about it. Look at our leaders sometimes, they laugh about it. I just always remember Vice President Biden just laughing at Congressman Paul Ryan, just laughing at him like he wasn't even worthy to sit on the table next to him. God's not going to take this. We know it's not going to. We know he's not going to take it, and we know every person sins. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about as a group, we all make mistakes. But when people, whether they're politicians or just average Joe, I guess you could say, God's not going to take vile filth and just ignore it, or he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be God if he just said, well, I guess it's okay. So, you know, I put down six things. War against women, free contraceptives for everybody. Doesn't matter whether you're married or not. In fact, you can even be in high school. Abortion upon demand, saying it's evil to say marriage should be between a man and a woman, like that's a bad thing. Saying it's fine to take God's name in vain, no, it's fine to say all kind of vile language. Saying it's fine to say all kind of evil against your opponent, because the only thing that matters is to win. That's what I heard yesterday where David Axelrod said, remember he said something about he would shave off his mustache if President Obama lost the election. And then yesterday he said he was going to shave off his mustache if he couldn't raise $1 million for some epilepsy, which is a good thing to raise the money. But who cares whether he has a mustache or not? What do we care whether David Axelrod has a mustache? That's actually put as news. But you know what? All it mattered was win. It doesn't matter what kind of lies you told about people. You just had to win. Think God's going to take that? Not a chance. Saying it's okay to lie right to our face on television or whatever the case may be, and as if it's no complications, whether or not we're truthful. Remember the old saying, my word is my bond. And how many times did we hear it said during the campaign, you can trust me because you know me. I've never lied to you. And I'd put down another, not that this is necessarily one of the commandments, but I thought this is sort of unique, talking about how some need to pay more taxes while others shouldn't be willing to give up even a little for the sake of the whole. It's like, if there need to be more taxes, shouldn't everybody help a little bit, even if it's a small amount? If our country or any country followed God's tithing laws, wouldn't it be interesting? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. God's not going to take this. God is going to punish our country. Why? Because He loves us. Because He wants us to see this isn't going to work. God's not going to let sin prosper as if it's a good thing because He loves all these people. God wants to teach us that sin has the wrong consequence, has bad consequences, or has consequences. Verse chapter 28, Deuteronomy. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all the commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall be upon you. Why? Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. If we obey God, He will bless us. Verse 9 and 10, same chapter. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. They'll be afraid because God will protect us, keep His, in a sense, His hands over us to protect us. Verse 58, you could read the entire chapter, but he was talking to the Israelites before they entered the promised land. Moses' final words spoken that God told him to say. But verse 58 of Deuteronomy 28, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law, God's laws, that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, who? The Lord your God, the Eternal. We don't fear God's names. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Now, just this one verse. This morning, I just thought I would look up something. Remember back in the 80s how we'd hear so much about AIDS? Now you don't hear a whole lot about AIDS. It's sort of like AIDS went away, but it hasn't. In 2009, that's the last figures I could find, and I didn't take much time looking, there were reported, notice now, reported, 48,100 new cases of AIDS in the United States, or 48,100 cases of people that were known to have the HIV virus. In the United States, there's 1.2 million people right now living with the HIV virus. since they started totaling this up in the United States back in the, I think it was maybe the late 70s or early 80s, there's been, and this was through not 2009, there's been 617,025 deaths reported, people that died of AIDS. But yet today we don't hear a whole lot about it. It didn't go away because there's more things. You know, you just get one thing and then something else and on it goes. My aunt died of meningitis because somebody didn't take time to properly the medicine, you know, which was contaminated. So she is one of 11 people in the state of Tennessee that died of that. Didn't have to happen, but it just happened because somebody didn't care, bottom line. 20% of people in the United States that have AIDS, have HIV virus, don't even know they have it because they've never been tested. 20% of people have it, don't even know they have it because they've never been tested. I looked to see what the three largest three states that have the largest amount of people with HIV virus. Number one is New York. Number two is California. Number three is Florida. Interesting and sad. And yet, although there have been some steps forward to try to, you know, help these folks, they haven't found a cure. And the cure is stop breaking God's laws. Yeah, there are people that have gotten AIDS through no fault of their own. We know that. But yet, it's made to sound like virtually everybody that gets it because of no fault of their own, where that's the smaller percentage. And yet, it's heartbreaking, but it says the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they'll cling to you. And every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until he destroy you. You should be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of the heaven in multitudes. Because, why? Because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, the Lord rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and shall be plucked from off the land which he possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you'll serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that were evening. And at the evening you'll say, oh, that were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, because of the sight which is before your eyes. Plagues for a nation that will not obey God. I think we may have reached the tipping point of which only a deep repentance, which doesn't appear to be on the horizon, is going to bring this nation back. Like I said, President Obama said Wednesday night, or Tuesday, I guess it was, that the best is yet to come. And Vice President Biden said, anybody that says the United States is not in ascendancy doesn't know what they're talking about. But yet the glaring problem is sin, isn't it? I sin, you sin. But we need to repent of sin. We need to go to God. And yet, what do we see? People glorifying sin. Once a nation as a whole support sin, what can we expect? You know, 20% of Americans, I saw this week, 20% of Americans now, this is the highest figure ever, now say they have no religious affiliation. None whatsoever. They say we have no religion. The highest ever. How many claim to be Christians but really don't even care? I'll close by turning to Romans. Romans chapter 1. We need the kingdom of God, don't we? We need God's mercy. We need God's forgiveness. We need the return of God. We need the kingdom of God. We need someone to rescue this world from the fate that it's so rapidly heading toward. But Romans 1, beginning in verse 21, breaking into a thought here, but here's what I think we see in our country today and around the world, not just in our country. Because although they knew God, we have seen the blessings of God. This country has seen the blessings of God. This country has been blessed beyond compare. But although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What happened? The next verse tells it. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Talking about all these things as if they were good when they're bad. And talking about what is good and laughing and mocking over it. Professing to be fools, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What did God do? What will God do? What is God doing? Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature. They worshipped themselves. So, look at all these magazines. They worship themselves. They don't worship God. And you know what? Oftentimes I'll even say it now. They'll mock God and laugh at God. They worship and serve the creature, man, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. And yet we are told this is good. In receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. These diseases. And yet they wonder why. Even as they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Look at what is the result of all these things. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers. Let me tell you what's going on here. You know, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Here's the bottom line, verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same things, but also approve of those who practice them. They not only do them, they claim that is better than God's way. Remember Proverbs, that first verse we read, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God said, just like the unjust judge, the widow kept going to God and asking God for help. God says he will rescue that widow, and he will rescue those that turn to God. God will return.